Boy, what a joy to be with you folks for this and just reflecting on these glorious truths together. Thank you so much for being here and being a part of this. And it's so fun to do it with this team from Southern and Boyce, too. That's just a joy. So you guys have to listen to me. How about that? So there you are. That's good. Well, okay, our allegiance to Christ. I mean, you can see why this session flows naturally out of the previous one, right? Because we ended with that emphasis on our loving Christ and Christ loving us as we obey Him. So, indeed, allegiance to Christ is one of the most important parts of what it means to be a member of the church. We follow Christ. We do His will. Our allegiance is to Him. Okay, so introduction on the notes. The Bible offers some images of the Christian life that are particularly helpful because of their simplicity. The point is sharp and clear, and the application to the Christian life is immediately apparent, even if it is not immediately easy to live out. One of those clarifying teachings comes from the lips of Jesus when He declares in John 10:27, "My sheep hear My voice, and they follow Me." Pretty simple, right? Pretty straightforward. My sheep hear My voice, and they follow Me. That's it. He speaks, we listen. He instructs, we believe. He directs, we carry out. He admonishes, we heed. He commands, we obey. He leads, we follow. The unity of our corporate identity in Christ should be reflected in the unity of our common allegiance to Christ. Isn't that so true? Let me read that sentence again. The unity of our corporate identity in Christ should be reflected in the unity of our common allegiance to Christ. Together we hear, together we trust, together we obey, together we serve, together we follow, together we advance. So, what does it mean to be a church? Well, in part, a very important answer to that is, we are those who are together in following Christ. He is our shepherd. He is our leader. He commands, we obey. Indeed, this is what it means to be the church of Jesus Christ. All right, so I want to think about some of these elements of our allegiance to Christ with you. And in particular, you know, the notion of Christ as the good shepherd. I mean, I think this is such an important metaphor for us to think through because of the simplicity of this. My sheep are My voice, and what? They follow Me, right? So it's straightforward. You can't miss it, but oh my, it's so important, and it is not easy to live this out, just because we have sinful natures that want to go our own ways. And so we have to fight that. All right, so first of all, there's both individual and community elements in our following of Christ. And I think the most powerful passage in the Bible that emphasizes the individual side of this is Psalm 23. I don't know if you've thought of it this way before, but just notice how personal this is, how it relates to David, you know, who pens this, you know, all of the Psalms in the first book of the Psalms, which is Psalms 1 to 41, are all Psalms of David. So this is a Psalm of David who knows what it is to be a shepherd. But in this context, he's the sheep of the shepherd, right? So here's what he writes. And notice the personal references all the way through. I italicize them for you so you won't miss them, right? The Lord is my shepherd. Now, He is our shepherd. I mean, that's true. But the emphasis here is, wow, it is so personal. I mean, meditate upon this and just take it to heart yourself in your own life, just as David is doing here. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores, oh, my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Oh, what hope there is in that statement. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's just such a beautiful psalm, beautiful picture of what it means to be a sheep of this shepherd who cares for us so well. You know, the early part of it highlights the good things that the good shepherd wants to bring to his sheep, right? To each one of us. You know, the green pastures, the quiet waters, restoring our souls, paths of righteousness, right? So it begins with all of those wonderful things which are always true, even when the next part comes, even though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death. Boy, that's an amazing phrase, isn't it? The valley of the shadow of death. I mean, you think how many psalms there are in the Psalter of David fearing death. Saul was after him, the lunatic that he was. Do you remember 1 Samuel 15? The Spirit of the Lord was taken from Saul. This is 1 Samuel 16:14. The Spirit of the Lord was taken from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. Yeah. So God allowed this evil spirit. You know, God has absolute control over Satan and over all of the forces of darkness, over every demon out there. This is not a contest between God and the forces of evil as if they're equals. Are you kidding? Couldn't get that one out. Are you kidding? I mean, God holds their lives in the palm of his hand. He could just speak the word and they're done. There's no contest here. He's creator, they're creature. He's infinite, they're finite. But nonetheless, they have great power, and he sometimes allows them to use it for his purposes. In this case, for the judgment of Saul, he allowed this demon to terrorize him. And in the terrorizing of Saul, it resulted in Saul being deranged in his thinking and thought David was, you know, he was jealous. You know, Saul has slain his thousands, David his 10,000s. You know, he was jealous of David and didn't want David to take the throne. And so he's out to get him. And he has the whole army of Israel at his disposal. So he's after him. So many of the Psalms of David are in the valley of the shadow of death. And it is genuine fear of death as he's facing Saul. But what does he say? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Wow, to know the Lord is with you is everything. Is everything. Isaiah 43, I can't remember exactly how it goes. When you pass through the waters, you will not be drowned. The rivers will not overflow you. For I, the Lord your God, am with you. I am with you. Right, so this presence of God. By the way, God, you know, again, questions come to mind. Isn't God with everyone? He's omnipresent, isn't he everywhere? So, is it really a meaningful statement to say I am with you when he's with everybody? Yes, it is meaningful because they mean two different things. The omnipresence of God, his being with everyone, is true. No one. There's no such thing as a private action because God is there. You never can do anything in, do you say privacy or privacy? Privacy, whichever it is for you. You can never do anything just on your own that only you know, because God knows. He's there, right? So yes, omnipresence is true, but these statements of I will be with you is what might be called the manifest presence of God for his people. His power directed on their behalf. His comfort directed to ease their troubled souls. His watch care to ensure nothing can happen in their lives that he has not ordained for their good. Oh, this is precious. This is the manifest presence of God for the sake of his people. So I fear no evil, for you are with me. You are watching my life. You are overseeing everything that takes place. I know nothing can happen to me that you have not ordained as good for me. Unless you don't believe Romans 8:28, right? God works all things, most things. Yeah, that's better, right? God works most things together for good. You know, sometimes he just blows it there, you know, but no. God works all things together for good, for those who love him, for those who are called according to his purpose. Wow, how precious that is. So I fear no evil, for you are with me. You are watching my life as I trust you, as I look to you and hope in you. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So this is interesting. I think, we're not totally sure, but I think the rod and the staff are images of, on the one hand, directing where to go, a little, you know, pat on the hind end of a sheep heading this way. But the staff, a whack for discipline, right? So I think it is both the formative discipline and corrective discipline elements that are conveyed in that rod and staff. So God is always, always directing us, right? But he's also correcting us because he is a good father, right? Remember Hebrews, is it 13? I think. You know, as a father disciplines his children, so the Lord disciplines those whom he loves, right? So both the formative discipline and the corrective discipline are involved because God is for you. Because he loves you, because he wants your best, because he knows that if you keep going this way, it's going to ruin your life. He knows that. So he's not going to let you do it. He's going to be in your face about this until you come back. Right? So his rod and his staff, they comfort me, both. So you ought to be comforted by the corrective discipline of the Lord as much as the formative discipline of the Lord, right? You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. So, maybe this is a picture of sheep gathered and the wolves are, you know, on the hillside surrounding, watching, you know, drooling, as it were, at what they could eat down there. But the shepherd is with them and he prepares food for them while the enemies are watching. But they know he will care for them. He will watch over them. You've anointed my head with oil, my cup overflows, an Old Testament image of the blessing of God upon a person as oil is anointed to them, and hence their cup, just, you know, they have bounteous wine and water and drink that God provides for them. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So the confidence of knowing that this care of God will never end and will bring me ultimately to this place of everlasting rest, joy, celebration in the presence of the Lord forever. Isn't that an amazing psalm? And so, you know, just realize that this is a psalm each one of us should read often and read it in this very personal way, because it's the way it's meant to be read. It's about one believer and his or her God, and how rich that is. Okay, so individually, following Christ as our shepherd is such a beautiful thing and glorious thing. But now, there are other passages that speak of the community, of the flock, who are the sheep of the shepherd. So while each of us is a sheep of the shepherd, each of us is also a sheep of the sheepfold. Notice that sheep is most often plural, indicating that we all need to be together in our following the voice of the shepherd. So considering John 10, just a portion of this, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Wow. So identifying with the good shepherd of Psalm 23, but also indicating the I am, all of those I am statements in John have an overtone to Exodus 3:14. Moses says, so when I go to the people of Israel and say that you have sent me, who shall I say has sent me? Answer, tell them, I am has sent you. Yahweh, the God of Israel, who is their Savior, who is their protector, their deliverer, the one who will care for them. I am. So I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and he leaves the sheep and he flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand. He's not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. So he repeats that again. And I know my own, and my own know me. Isn't that precious? I mean, what is greater than knowing God? Being known by God? Maybe. I mean, I don't know. Maybe I shouldn't put it in those terms of greater, lesser. I don't know, because they're both just glorious. But we only know God because he knows us, right? So he brings us into relationship with him. I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So there he says that again, the laying down his life for a sheep. So obviously this is the idea of the shepherd enduring the attack of the predator, the wolf, right? So that the shepherd suffers the cost of that, and the sheep are spared. I lay down my life. My life is given, so your lives are saved. Boy, it sure does hearken to the cross, doesn't it? Where he lays down his life for his sheep as he dies in our place, paying for our sin and bringing to us forgiveness that we need so desperately. So, I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 16, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. Verse 26, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Just a comment on verse 16. Boy, I've talked about this recently. Was it last night with you? Maybe not. I don't think so. William Carey, does that ring a bell? No, somebody else. Okay. William Carey, thought of as the father of modern missions, who went to India as a missionary, was encouraged by many people in England not to go. These were hyper-Calvinists. Hyper-Calvinists, among other things, hold the view that it is God's responsibility to bring people to faith in Christ, and he will do it on his own without any involvement of us in the process. So it's very, very odd, isn't it? They kind of take the part of the Bible's teaching that only God can regenerate, only God can effectually call someone, and extend that to mean also only God can bring to them the gospel. But what did Jesus say? Go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations, right? I mean, isn't it our responsibility to proclaim the gospel? I mean, Romans 10, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, but how shall they call upon him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe unless they hear? How shall they hear unless someone speak? How shall they speak unless they are sent? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good tidings. So, yeah, I don't know, just absolutely crazy. This hyper-Calvinist notion, but it was big in Carey's day, and one of the things that the Lord used to convince Carey that he needed to go out to proclaim the gospel to these people in India was John 10:16. I have other sheep. In other words, they're the elect. They're given to me by the Father. All that the Father gives me will come to me, right? John 6. So they're part of those whom the Father has given to me. I have other sheep, but they're not part of the fold yet. They haven't come in yet. How will they come in? They must hear my voice, right? My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. They must hear my voice and they will become one flock with one shepherd. So they will come in as they hear the voice of the shepherd calling them. Question came to William Carey's mind. How will they hear the voice of the shepherd? And it hit him like a ton of bricks. Do you have that expression? You know, just wow, just huge. It hit him. They hear the voice of the shepherd through my voice. Wow. How amazing this is. That God has designed something as glorious as the proclamation of the gospel by which people are brought from hell to heaven, from judgment to no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That they should be brought there through the agency that he grants us of sharing the gospel. Because as they hear that gospel through our lips, what do they hear? The shepherd calling them to come to him. So what an amazing thing. So this John 10 just speaks of the role of the shepherd to all of us. I mean, so let me read my little paragraph at the bottom of that page whatever it is, one on this, of this one. The image here is of sheep together, not just of one or another sheep. The good shepherd protects the sheep together. He feeds the sheep together. He knows the sheep individually, of course, right? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. He knows the sheep individually, of course, but he also knows them together as his sheep. There is no such thing as one sheep following the voice of the shepherd who is not part of the sheepfold, all of whom are to hear his voice and to follow him. So I just want you to think for a moment about the implication of this as it relates to how a church ought to conduct itself, a local church ought to conduct itself, if we're all called to hear the voice of the shepherd and follow him. Do you know what this calls for from us? Calls forth from us? A humility. That we may not be hearing the voice of the shepherd as we think we are when we are in disagreement and contention with the rest of the body. And in fact, it may be the case that we need to hear as they are hearing the voice of the shepherd. So there, I think what this presses then is the need for what Paul talks about so often, unity in the body of Christ. That we all are so in tune with the shepherd through his word that we all detect, yes, this is where he's calling us to go. This is where we need to be. And if I find myself at odds with that, I need to check my own heart on this, right? And ask, is this something kind of a selfish interest, or is this a blind spot that I have? In some way, am I not seeing what the others are seeing so I can join them with this? On the other hand, I mean, there may be times, think of a Martin Luther, you know, there may be times where one person sees this and helps other people get it also. That can happen. But either way it goes, the goal is to move toward unity in the body, having one mind, one spirit, one heart, you know, together, where we move together knowing this is God's will for us because this is how the shepherd is leading all of us together. I think of, you know, what may be ahead of you in days to come. Athanasius alluded to it with a possible building that you may be able to have as your church building. Pray for unity, that there not be discord and contentiousness in this. Because things like this, especially when it involves money, things like this just can foment disagreements and attitudes of heart that divide in the body of Christ. And it doesn't mean we always agree with each other, but boy, we need to disagree agreeably. Would you agree with that? We need to disagree agreeably with one another and be humble enough to recognize I may be the one wrong here, and just move toward more and more unity. So I think that's one application of this that we see. The sheep are always together. And so, number two, top of the next page. Real problems come for sheep when one separates from the others. Real problems come for sheep when one separates from the others. When is a sheep in greatest danger? Answer? Oh, not yet, right, sorry. When does it risk loss of necessary water, food, and protection? When is it most vulnerable to predators or thieves? Answer? When it separates from the sheepfold and goes out on its own. So, I mean, there really ought to be no lone Christians out there, you know, me and God, me and my Bible, me and God, that's all I need. No, you need the body of Christ, and Christ leads through sheep being together. So consider Luke 15. Jesus told them this parable saying, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep, and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one that is lost until he finds it. When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." So yes, when a sheep goes out there, he will go after them. But notice, this is not as it should be. That this is contrary to what is best for any sheep to go out on his own. Thankfully, Christ is committed to all 100 of those sheep, including the one who has deliberately strayed, and he will go after them. I have had a little picture in my office since I was a teenage boy, because when I was a teenage boy, I did have a bit of a rebellious time, and the Lord brought me back. Boy, I knew he brought me back. So I have this little picture of Christ, you know, with this sheep over his shoulders from this passage. What does he do when he finds a sheep? He lays it on his shoulders and he brings it back. And I have looked at that many, many times, and I said, that's me right there. That sheep on his shoulders is one he brought back from straying. And I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful he did, because I honestly could have just ruined my life. And Christ in his mercy brought me back. So, you know, this is a tender thing that Christ does. But boy, just don't presume on the mercy of God and think, I'm just going to do this and he'll have to bring me back and he'll do that. And I mean, you presume on the mercy of God, and what that does oftentimes is it at least delays, forestalls the action of God to bring you back until you learn the hard way. You don't want to learn the hard way. Some of these things that we end up learning by our rebellion. So Christ goes after that one, but it's not best. It never is best for a sheep to be on its own. Just think of the dangers it faces. Think of the folly of doing that. Okay, number three. Another community element involved in the shepherd-sheep metaphor is the striking truth that elders of local churches are called shepherds of their flock, their sheep. Isn't that amazing? In light of the fact that Jesus is the good shepherd, right? When you realize that Yahweh is the shepherd of Israel, Psalm 23, Jesus is the good shepherd, John 10, verses 11 and 14, he is the great shepherd of the sheep in Hebrews 13, 20, and he is the chief shepherd in 1 Peter 5, 4. I mean, those are beautiful phrases of Christ, aren't they? Right, the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd of his church. How remarkable it is that elders are called shepherds who pastor, same thing, pastor their flocks as under shepherds of the chief shepherd who is Christ. So I'm an elder right now. I wasn't for a number of years. I was traveling too much, but I'm back home more now and came back on the elder board at my church, Clifton Baptist, where Athanasius and Ruth attended, were members. And it's a joy to be back on the elder board. I tell you, I just love my fellow elders. They're just great guys. It's such a privilege. But I also feel in that this weight of responsibility because of what goes with being an elder is to shepherd the flock, right? Now, we're under shepherds. We're under the chief shepherd. And that brings great, you know, strength and hope in that. But nonetheless, Christ's shepherding is in part carried out through the under-shepherds who are the elders of a church, who are then called to care for the needs of the flock, particularly as it relates to their spiritual growth, their spiritual life and progress in the faith and caring for their spiritual well-being. Deacons, I mean, this is just a little bit of an aside, but deacons and elders have this fundamental difference in that deacons are called primarily to focus on the physical, everyday needs of their people, of the people in the church. You know, that we get this from Acts 6, where certain women were overlooked in the daily distribution of the food, and so they called together seven men full of the Holy Spirit. Stephen, of course, was one of those, who then took upon themselves this responsibility of the distribution of the food. So this caring for their physical needs was done by the deacons. And you know, the qualifications of deacons in terms of character quality is just the same as elders. There's not a whit of difference between the two. So these need also to be spiritual people, moved by the Spirit, and people who represent Christ well as they are recognized deacons of the church. But you know, the word deacon, the King James did not do us any favors by transliterating diakonos, right? So deacon is just a transliteration of that. The translation is what? What does diakonos mean? Servant, right? So you serve the physical, everyday needs of the church. I've oftentimes thought, a church, any given local church, ought to ask themselves the question, what are the most pressing kind of everyday physical needs of our congregation? So, you know, if you have a lot of young families with mothers giving birth, I mean, you'll want to have a diaconal ministry of hospital visitation and providing meals and maybe childcare to help, you know, in those early months and that sort of thing. If you have an older population in the church, you know, sometimes you have both, you know, but if you have some older folks, think in terms of what are needs that those older people might have. I mean, I'm put forward a proposal in our elder board at Clifton Baptist Church that's being considered right now to have a new diaconal position in the church, which would be a deacon of practical helps, because we have a lot of older people in the church that need their screen door fixed. There's a hole in it, so they can't use the screen door. The bugs get in, and so somebody knows how to do that. They can't do it, but somebody knows how to do that. And so a deacon who can oversee those kind of practical needs. So whatever, you know, however that works out in a given local church, those are the kind of deacon things that are done. Deacons, physical, everyday needs. Elders, spiritual growth, spiritual well-being of the people is where they focus on the teaching of the word and so on. So it really is an amazing thing that God has designed his shepherding of his church. Remember, I will build my church, is done through, not entirely, but a significant part of it is done through these under shepherds who have that privilege and responsibility to think, how can we bring to the people that which will help them grow in Christ? How can we help them fight sin? How can we help them not conform to this world but be transformed by the renewing of their minds? What can we do to help these people grow closer to Christ in their everyday lives. So indeed, that's what elders are called to do. Now, 1 Peter 5, this is a very helpful passage on under-shepherds, elders. Peter writes this, "Therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder." Stop. I just want you to just consider this thought. This is Peter, the chief apostle, right? Upon, you know, you're Peter, you're no longer Peter. I'm no longer Cephas. I'm going to call you Peter. Upon this rock I will build my church. And, you know, so this is Peter. Yes, he denied Christ. Christ forgave him. But he's still considered the number one apostle, right? And he doesn't play the apostle card here. He says, "I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder." The humility of Peter. Brash, bold, sometimes wrong Peter. But here, you know, the humility that has come upon him as one who has been transformed by Christ. Okay, I'll keep reading. "I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." So notice two things here. While certain sheep sometimes require special care, and that's always the case. I mean, being back on our elder board again, you know, I'm privy now too. Lots of problems that I didn't know about before as one who was not an elder. But boy, there are individual issues to tackle as elders. People to meet with, counseling to be given, and the like. So certain sheep require special care, but the shepherd's overarching concern is the welfare of the whole flock. So elders need to be careful that they don't become so time-consumed with individual needs, individual issues, that they neglect the oversight of the whole, the plans and the purposes that are put together that will benefit the whole flock, because that's who they're called to care for, is the whole flock. Second point, Peter's primary concern is that under-shepherds understand that the authority invested in them is not for their personal power or prestige, but for the loving care of the flock. Isn't that clear in what he says? So he has these statements when he said, it's not this, but this, right? So they're to shepherd the flock of God, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily. So it's not something where you feel like, oh, I have to do this. No, if that's your attitude as an elder, just do everyone a favor and step down from being an elder. Honest. If you're thinking, oh, I just hate this, I don't want to do this, but I have to do this. No, just don't do it. Because you want it to be from your heart. If anyone desires to be an elder, he desires a good thing. 1 Timothy 3:1. So, you know, it has to be voluntary. It has to be from your will. Yes, it is my joy to be an elder. And I believe that myself in where I am right now, which is according to the will of God. So it's not the will of God for you to do this under compulsion. It's the will of God for you to do this because you want to do it. It's your joy to do it. Not for sordid gain. Not for ways in which you could somehow benefit financially or otherwise. Maybe prestige. You know, oh, I'm an elder. You know, so aren't I special? Aren't I wonderful? You know, I mean, just come on, get over yourself. You know, you're a wretched sinner like everyone else is, and God has given you the privilege of being involved in this. So not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. So not getting stuff that you want for yourself, but eagerly serving others. That's why you want to be there, is you're eagerly serving others. Nor as lording it over those allotted you. Hey, we're in charge here. You know, you need to do what I tell you to do. I mean, it's just, Oh, just not the attitude we should have. Now, elders do have authority. It's true, right? So obey your elders. Hebrews 13, as those who have charge of your souls. And so there is authority that goes with it, but not lording it over them, not a kind of imposing yourself upon them, but rather, my goodness, I mean, it's just the same way in a family, the same way with a husband, that the best way to help your wife submit, the best way for an elder to help their people to follow their lead is giving thoughtful care to what is best for them. Right? Husbands giving thoughtful care to what is best for their wives. Well, she's crazy if she's not going to submit, right? Giving thoughtful care to what will be best for this flock, help them grow. I mean, so, you know, Athanasius put together this conference. Others in the church did as well, but, you know, so and you're here. You know, so you're following the lead of an elder who says, we really hope and pray this will be for the benefit of our people, right? So praise be to God, you know? So how can we put together structures, provide opportunities, be involved in areas that will benefit those under our charge? Not, how can this puff me up? That is just so inappropriate, so ungodly if it goes that direction. So, not lording it over those, but proving yourselves to be examples to the flock. Lead by example. Then, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So, indeed, Peter's concern really is that the authority invested is not for personal power or prestige, but for the loving care of the flock. Okay, some points of conclusion and application. Knowing the voice of the shepherd, John 10, as we saw earlier, his sheep hear his voice and follow him. I will never forget, I mean, I'm just picturing it again right now, a scene that happened in Israel. I've only been to Israel one time. It was in another millennium, because I was a seminary student. I was, 22 years old or something like that. Went to Israel. Spent the summer there. We had about 6 weeks up in Galilee and 6 weeks in Jerusalem and did bus tours around and everything. So there was this one day when we were on a bus tour in the Negev. It was really hot, 110 degrees Fahrenheit, whatever that would be Celsius, you tell me, really hot. And so we pulled over underneath the shade of some trees for lunch. And as we were sitting there on the hillside looking down, we all noticed there were hundreds of sheep down in the valley below. All of them had on their back shoulders, on the wool, either kind of a bluish splotch or a reddish splotch dye that was on their shoulders. And they were all mixed over, you know, mixed up with each other. Now, what I didn't see anyway, as I sat there looking, because it was quite a ways down, looking at all these sheep, that there were also two shepherds down there, sitting on a rock, having conversation together. Maybe they had lunch together also. But two shepherds there, I knew that they were there only when they both got up and began walking in opposite directions, and each one called, right? My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. They each called to their sheep. The two calls that I heard them both. I mean, boom, boom, just like that. One right after the other, sounded so much alike. But guess what happened? I watched this unfold. All of the bluish splotched ones that were intermixed with the red followed out, separated out, and followed that shepherd. All of the reddish splotched ones, no exception to this, every one of them, separated out and followed the other shepherd. So I just sat there going, this is John 10, right here, right in front of me. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. So here's my admonition, friends, is be attuned more clearly to the voice of the shepherd from his word. Where are you going to hear the voice of the shepherd? Through his word, you're going to hear it, right? So reading the Gospels, hearing Jesus, knowing what he calls us to do, Know the voice of the shepherd so that when you hear that voice, you follow. There's only one thing we are called to do as stupid sheep. Hear what the shepherd says and do it. Follow him. Okay, secondly, trusting the heart, love, care, and concern of the shepherd. You know what will keep you from following the voice of your shepherd? If you're not convinced he's for you. If you're not convinced he loves you. If you're not convinced he has the best plan for you. You have to know in your heart of hearts, his ways are always best. He's the only one who knows exactly what I need in my life. He's the one who designs what will be productive of my joy forever and ever. So indeed, we hear his voice and we follow him, but we have to trust his heart, trust his love, trust his care and concern for the sheep. Third, embrace the wisdom, goodness, and direction of the shepherd. So not only does he love you, does he care for you, does he want your best, he's the only one who knows where that best is found, what pathway will bring that to you. He's the infinitely wise one. You're not. I'm not. Right? He is. So let him be the one who determines what is best for your life and follow him. You will never regret following the voice of your shepherd. Never. You will often regret not following the voice of the shepherd. And then finally, expressing loyalty and fidelity in our common allegiance to the shepherd. So obviously this begins with each one of us who hears the voice of the shepherd and follows him, but it also is expanded as we together work harder at hearing the voice of the shepherd as a community, as a flock, and following his voice. So it has an individual application, but it also has a corporate application as we seek, as a community of his people, his flock, his sheep, to hear his voice and follow him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the privilege we've had to just to think together about this very simple idea, but oh my, is it profound. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. So Lord, please help us to have our allegiance totally focused upon you and follow wherever you lead us, knowing that's the path of goodness and life for us. We thank you, Lord, that you are that way, that we can trust that this is how you will always be, because this is who you are, our good, great shepherd. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.